Okay, today is May the 17th, 2016, and I'm letting everybody know on June the 3rd, I'm going to be leaving to go on vacation for maybe 2 weeks, and I have Dan Hill. Y'all know Dan, Pat Hill? He's coming down from Arizona to stay here and teach while I'm gone. He's an excellent pastor, and most of y'all know him. He spoke here before, so you might mark that on your calendar. Going up to Arkansas, see our good friend Greg Kreiser. Paul is going with Carrie and I, and so y'all want to be sure to be on your best behavior and tell the folks to come and support him with their presence. So, okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening. In our usual fashion, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and that you are a God of justice, righteousness, also of grace and mercy. We thank you that you change not. You are altogether immutable. We're so thankful for that. We can always depend upon your faithfulness and being the same. We live in a world that seems to have gone mad. Most people don't have any anchor. They are very flighty and they're all over the place with their ideas and their beliefs. We're so thankful for your word, how it is alive and powerful and speaks to us. We pray that you will help us to have an open mind to what we're going to be looking at this evening, that we will have always in our mind how to serve you better, how to apply the principles we have to our circumstances. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, we're in the series called Discernment. And when I started this, I didn't know how long it would last. I thought I might go 6 or 7 messages already. We're on number 25 tonight. And we're not even scratching the surface of where all we're going to go. We all need discernment. We need wisdom and the discernment. I mean, so many people have been going to Bible classes and church for decades, and they have a lot of theology. They have a lot of doctrine in their soul. And that's good. But having it in your soul isn't where it needs to be. It needs to be out there on the front lines. And that's where the discernment comes in. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says there's a time to speak and a time to remain silent. And most of the time, if you're in doubt whether you should speak or remain silent, probably what you need to do is remain silent. But the other side of that coin is that when things are not as they should be, and in our situation we have a government that's out of control, they take silence as consent. So this is not the time to remain silent. we happen to be in the area of discernment that deals with government. Remember, the first one had to do with religion. Now we just happen to be in discerning government. What is the biblical relationship of Christians with their government? How are we to interact? And you have to have discernment. And in the middle of this, I've been trying to stick with some of the papers that I've been going over. One of them was Publius Holder that we just finished, a paper called The Biblical Foundation for Our Constitution. Most people wouldn't even understand what that means because they cannot connect the two. Most pastors can't even do that. And that's unfortunate because there is definitely a connection. She went through six principles, and each principle, she demonstrated what the situation was in the Bible that would illustrate that principle. Then she would show the principle in our civic life, dealing with the Constitution usually, and the way that we have not only the biblical reference, but we have the constitutional reference. We are fortunate enough to live in a country where our freedom does not only depend upon our knowledge of God's Word, we also have a Constitution. Article 6, Section 2 says, "The Constitution of the United States and the laws pursuant thereof are the supreme law of the land." You know how God was dealing with Israel and Judah in Amos? And He disciplined all the nations around them, the pagan nations, and then He saved discipline for them for last. And some people would think, well, they won't get as severe discipline because, after all, they're His people. And God said, no, you're going to get more discipline. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. And they had less of an excuse to be defiant, disobedient, hard-hearted to God than the pagans, because they had the Mosaic Law. They had the prophets. They had the holy days. They had all of these things. They had the temple. And yet, they still were disobedient. And so I'm making a comparison how they had not only the Scriptures, but they also had the Mosaic Law. Well, we in this country have the Scriptures, but we also have the Constitution, which is the highest law in the land, the laws made pursuant thereof. And I'm trying to get on through this discernment, but things keep happening. 2 weeks ago, it was Judge Roy Moore, which is a hero, which is a Christian and a patriot, and he refused to knuckle under the so-called power of the Supreme Court and the power of the federal government to disregard Alabama's state constitution. Of course, we know that the federal government cannot go into a state unless it's an enumerated power. They have a very few and specific powers that they can exercise in the states. For the most part, the states have authority over everything else. And where would we go in the Constitution to find that? In the Bill of Rights, the 10th Amendment. The power is not delegated to the federal government by the Constitution, not prohibited to the states, or reserved for the states respectively and to the people. So what that means is, if it's not specifically an enumerated power granted in the Constitution, the federal government has no authority to act. Anyone in the federal government who acts outside of an enumerated power has broken their oath to the Constitution. They are outside the law, meaning they are outlaws. They have become criminals. And anything that is passed that is unjust, immoral, or unconstitutional is null and void. We don't obey anything that is not a stipulated power from the federal government. And so when they came into Alabama and threw their weight around, they did remove Judge Roy Moore. And it's unfortunate that the governor did not stop that, because he could have interposed himself, and that is his job. That is the lieutenant governor's job. That is the mayor's job. That is the sheriff's job. All these people are to intercede to protect the rights of the people from a federal government that is overreaching. And they have broken their oath when they don't do that. They remain silent and let the federal government come in and remove a judge that was lawfully obeying the laws of that state. And the federal government had zero authority to come in and meddle in that. It's as simple as looking at the 10th Amendment. And yet, we have fallen so far away from the way that we're supposed to operate that this is done right under the nose of the American people, and no one says anything about it. Now, I had to interrupt our discernment series about 2 weeks ago because I thought, I cannot remain silent while this is happening. And there are those who would say, well, now, wait a minute. What business is that of the church? What business is that of the pastors? I mean, isn't there a separation of church and state? I mean, that's how our courts are operating. Isn't that getting too political? Now, you know, because you've heard me teach long enough to know, anyone that would say that is exposing their abysmal ignorance of the Bible, history, and the Constitution. And yet, this is still going on. So I said, okay, that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, I was ready to press on. And then we had this unprecedented move by our president, essentially, that should be shocking to everyone. And of course, you know what I'm talking about. That's the transgendered directive. Now they're calling it a guideline. It started out directive from the Department of Energy and the Department of Justice, both by which are unconstitutional. You can't find anything in the Constitution that allows the federal government to make these departments that have hundreds of agencies under them. And these agencies now have their own, they make their own laws. They call them regulations, but they're laws. And we know that that is contrary to the Constitution. Where would I go to find that? In the Constitution. Article 1. First thing in the Constitution you read. All legislation is vested in the Congress of the United States. That would be the House and the Senate. All. That means anything, anybody, or any place, anywhere, that tries to enforce a law, create a law, amend a law, take away from a law, add to a law, is unconstitutional. Because what does all legislation mean? Doesn't that mean all? So anyway, you know what we're talking about. I'm over this Sunday. And so am I to say, well, no, I got to stay on my schedule. No, I addressed that again. In a big way, Sunday I did. And so, tonight I'm going to deal with that a little bit. We're going to press on. But, and before I go any further, I want you to understand that there's a lot of talk about this. And that's good. We need a whole lot of talk about it. We need a lot of people condemning what has happened and holding those who would abandon their oath to follow the Constitution. They need to be held accountable. I myself called the Burton and the Brenham School District, and I said, I want to talk to the superintendent. Well, what chance do I have of talking to them? But they said, well, you can leave a message. I told them who I was, and I said, I want to know what you're going to do about this directive on transgenders that was given by the president, actually through these departments. Are you going to comply or are you not going to comply? If you take a little while to determine what you're going to do, that's fine. I want to know what it is when you're done. And I told him I was a pastor here in Brenham, Texas. haven't heard from them. Probably won't hear from them. But at least they know that someone is watching, someone cares. And there are penalties to go along. It was a directive, now it's a guideline, and they're saying if you don't follow this, then you can be sued by the federal government and are all federal funds removed. And I don't know, a couple of people said, boy, you were pretty animated Sunday. I didn't know I was. I can't ever tell what whatever is in me comes out. Sometimes my blood is up. Some people say, oh, no, you can't do that. No, I think there's a time for us to get our blood up. And this is certainly one of the issues that we should. People say, well, don't get upset. You know, there's a righteous indignation. And righteous indignation is not always stoic. You can be angry and sin not. So anyway, tonight what I was going to start at is telling you these two things that I'm working up to. And then I'm going to read a letter from Dr. Jim Breitel. And then I'm going to read a little bit of an article and then we'll press on. The two things I want to say is this, I'll just call it a directive, is extremely harmful and should be vigorously condemned on two points, two ways. Now, there's a lot of people out there who are talking about the first way, and that is anybody that is rational and is able to think clearly recognizes that this is indecent, is unbiblical, it is dangerous, it's dastardly. And they've been talking about it. Some people have been talking about, well, you know, in women's restrooms they have stalls, so is that such a big deal? Are they insane? There's already been, I saw one report that a woman was going into a restroom. There was no one else around but a man. And the man was following her into a restroom. He said he was a woman. And he was dressed like a man. Obviously he was a man. And she told him, no, you need to go to that restroom, the men's restroom. And he said, no. Followed her into the women's restroom. And it was just him and her, nobody else around. And she started getting really nervous about that. And he got more aggressive to the point to where she feared for her life and shot him 3 times in the chest because she happened to have a pistol in her purse. Shot him dead as a hammer. Now, so far they haven't charged her with any crime because there's no one that saw it. This is just the tip of the iceberg of what is going to be going on. There are going to be, no doubt, fathers, husbands, who are going to drag some man out of those dressing rooms. We don't know what all is going to happen. I also heard a report where an 8-year-old girl was choked to death in one of these restrooms by a grown man to where she was unconscious. You probably didn't hear about that. They're not reporting these things. But in any case, what I'm saying, this is one way that it's wrong, and this is what most people are talking about. It is dreadfully, it is so wrong. If people can't see that, and then even going into the showers, you have, even in the high schools, you have 16, 17, in some cases 18-year-old boys that would, you know, try it out. Let's go take a shower with the girls. This is insanity. The other way that it is dreadfully wrong is that it is so against the Constitution and the way that we are supposed to operate as a constitutional republic under the rule of law. For a president to make a dictate to all the school districts in the entire country without talking to any other branch of government, not talking to anyone, unilaterally, just like a king making a edict, should be just as shocking as it is indecent. But not as many people are talking about that because our people have become so dumbed down that they don't know what their rights are. They don't know what the Bible says. They don't know what the Constitution says. They don't know anything about our history. And I think that's where we have to fill in the gap. Because I've been explaining this, and when we went over this biblical foundation of the Constitution, we can see that our God is a God of freedom, and that is what our Constitution is about. It's all about constraining the federal government, and it has grown to this grotesque size. There's over 4 million people that are working under these agencies of these departments in the government. Just in the executive branch, that's where all these departments are, over 4 million people. But I'll press on. I just want to make those two distinctions, because when they're talking about how indecent it is and how ludicrous it is, that's one thing. But it's just as dastardly and just as evil for them to ignore the Constitution and the balance of powers and the 10th Amendment and Article 6, Section 2, Article 1, Section 1, all across the whole Constitution. The leader, so-called leader of our nation, is ignoring it all, thumbing his nose, and what's going to happen? That's what I was asking Sunday. What are we going to do? So, here, first I'm going to read a letter from Dr. Jim Rittell. You know, he's a good friend of mine. And he is, I would certainly characterize him as a black-robed regiment. He's in the black-robed regiment, which were the pastors of the colonies, who wore the black robes, and British refer to them as the Black Robe Regiment, or the Black Regiment, because of the black robes. And they hated them more than anyone else, because they were responsible for the American colonists to be ready to fight for their freedom, to be willing to throw off tyranny. And these were pastors. Where did Lexington and Concord happen? Lexington happened on the churchyard, in a churchyard, and the pastor was out there with them, and they were ready. They knew what to do. They didn't equivocate. They didn't think, well, now wait a minute, this might be getting too political. No, they understood, and that's why the pastors were hated, and they were punished more severely than anyone if they were captured. And that's why I call Dr. Jim Rittell one of those Black Road Regiment, because he is unafraid, and he is certainly speaking the truth in the whole realm of doctrine. This is a letter to the editor. This was done yesterday. He said the Arkansas Democrat Gazette, Arkansas statewide newspaper, published my letter to the editor in today's edition on page 5B. The Democrat Gazette gave my letter an accurate title. And the title was Misrepresented Truth. Letters to the editors are limited to 250 words. And this was his letter. Quote, the editorial writer of the article, once again, his reward is passing along dangerously false information, and does so either with or without cognizance. Concerning Judge Roy Moore, the editor referred to him as dishonorable Roy Moore, because Judge Moore rightfully demanded the governor of Alabama stand up for to the feds and judicial tyranny over these marriage rulings. The editor then went on to spread the grievous and devastating error that nullification, which is the right remedy against government tyranny, is not valid because the federal courts have ruled that state courts must follow. Now, I don't have to say hardly anything here to you, because you know what that is. When you talk about nullification, which just means that someone, a higher magistrate, like a lower magistrate, will say to a higher magistrate, that would be like a governor, lieutenant governor, attorney general in the state, mayors, and sheriffs and so forth. There were people say, well, nullification is unlawful because it's not granted in the Constitution. Which you would reply, number one, the Constitution does not grant rights. It recognizes rights. God is the grantor of rights. Number two, since the states created the federal government, they are superior to the federal government. Therefore, they have the natural right given by God in order to just say, no, we will not comply. It is unconstitutional. It is not an enumerated power. Marriage is a state issue and has always have been. But now all of a sudden they started going and saying, oh, well, the Supreme Court has ruled and the Supreme Court's the supreme law of the land. We have to follow it. These are people across our nation in high places of office that don't even know the ABCs of fundamental government. So Dr. Jim is getting on this person that had this editorial about nullification. The editor then went on to spread grievous, devastating error that nullification, which is the rightful remedy against government tyranny, is not valid because the federal courts have ruled that the state courts must follow. Now here you have the child telling the parent what the limits of their authority is. The state's superior to the federal government. And so, this editor is wrong, 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 and the annals of American history are replete with our founding fathers' quotes that guarantee that we, today, can understand and intend their intended meaning of our Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, and Bill of Rights. And the statement that state courts must follow the decisions of federal courts is absurd and equally wrong. Federal courts, including the Supreme Court, are not, in all capital letters, the final authority on what is and what isn't constitutional. The U.S. Constitution determines who that authority is. And it just happens to be we the people. The creditors of the compact, excuse me, the creators of the compact. Doubt me? Give me more than 250 words and I'll prove it. How about allowing me to write the editorial? That was the end of his letter. So, we have to remember the structure the way it should be. God is on top. He's the authority of the entire universe. He created man. God is superior to man because he created him, and the creator is always superior than the creation. Man created the states. Man, we the people are superior to the states because we created the states. The states created the federal government. The states are superior to the federal government because they created the federal government. And what has happened is this structure has been taken and turned upside down. And the way we're actually functioning is the federal government is acting in the place of God, telling the states what to do. The states are telling the people what to do, and God is ignored. And then he says, resting in him, then Dr. Jim says, P.S. I will not be silent regarding moral truth found in the Bible or civil truth found in our Constitution. Unalienable rights that come from God are too valuable to be surrendered by silence or political correctness. If you know Dr. Jim, you are either going to hate him or you're going to love him. There is no in between. And I love him, and I know you do too. Okay, so what has been the result of this dastardly directive from our government that would force all public schools across the nation to comply with this indecent, immoral, ungodly, dangerous, unconstitutional transgender policy? What has happened since Sunday? Well, Family Research Council has had an article on this, came out yesterday. And I don't go through the whole article, but I'll give you some highlights of it if you'd like to hear it. Conservatives have wanted to eliminate the Department of Education for decades. By the way, I don't know if you know much about the Department of Education. Do you know when it came about? It came about during the term of Jimmy Carter. And he was wanting to... He was way behind in the polls, and he wanted to get... more people on his side. So he promised the Teachers Association that if they would throw their support behind him, he would give them a Department of Education. That's how it came about, and that was in the 1980s. And since then, this Department of Education has just grown and grown, and it's you've got hundreds of thousands of people working in the Department of Education. And I would suggest to you, if they just said, you're all fired, there's no more Department of Education, it wouldn't hurt education, it would extremely help education. And the billions, the hundreds of billions that goes to support all this nonsense could go towards something that is really necessary. And by the way, it's unconstitutional. I just thought I'd throw that in. So the conservatives have always wanted to eliminate the Department of Education for decades, and Thursday, President Obama gave them the best reason yet. The agency's outrageous order that public schools ignore the basic biology of their students in the use of bathrooms, locker rooms, and showers may have finally awakened a sleeping giant. Parents, governors, House and Senate leaders, religious groups, and superintendents are incensed that the White House would threaten to pull funding for children's education over something as ridiculous and unpopular as gender-free restrooms. Now, you see, he's taking the tech, and it's okay, but the outrage is because of the effect it would have on the children. It's indecent, it's immoral, all these things. He's not saying anything here, at least yet, about the outrage that if we comply with this, we are essentially slaves and we are under a dictatorship. Within hours of firing off this letter to every public school, college, and university in America, the blowback was fast and fierce. Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick and Governor Greg Abbott called on the states to resist, insisting that the Lone Star State would give up all of its federal funding before letting the administration bully them on an ideology that the American College of Pediatricians call child abuse. Kudos to Dan Patrick and Governor Greg Abbott for doing that. The only thing, I wouldn't be so quick to give up all these funds. I was listening to a lecture today. It was did you know it was this past week that there is a group in our state government that were wanting to put before the whole general Congress a vote as to whether we should secede or not. You know, it failed by 2 votes. 2 votes. If they'd had 2 more votes, our Congress would be voting on whether to secede. And I don't know about you, but I would say, hallelujah. They were talking about how much the federal government takes from Texas to the tune of $1.3 billion every week goes to the federal government. And just a fraction of that comes back. We could, and the regulations, there's 2,500 pages of regulations in Britain, and you know Britain's trying to get out of the EU. And they're dropping about 2,500 pages of regulations. In America, we have over 80,000 pages of regulations every year. Now, a regulation is really, it has the power of law in the sense that if you don't comply, they're going to come after you. But it's not really a law, because who makes law? All legislation will come from who? Congress. Does that mean that, let's say, for instance, the HUD, House and Urban Development, which is a department, and they have an agency that has a regulation that says you have to do such and such and such and such, and you say, well, wait a minute, that's not a law. Well, it's a regulation, you have to follow it. No. It has to come from the Congress, see? And yet, we have thousands. I don't want to bog down there, but anyway, I just wanted to throw that in so you would understand that there are people who understand the Bible, they understand the Constitution, they understand our history. And what I would have liked to seen Greg Abbott say, instead of say, well, it's okay if you want to take that, we're not going to submit. I would like to have said, have him say, go ahead and try and take it, but you won't get any more because we will secede. At least we're going to try. If the people are for it, we will secede. And let me tell you, that would cripple the federal government. Not Texas. I mean, man, we would be like a breath of fresh air. And we wouldn't be in all those tons of regulations. And the bureaucrats wouldn't be trying to force this kind of nonsense on us. We have everything as a state. We have the Gulf Coast. We have the medical center. We have oil. We have so much that we could, if people would just think that way. And now, I'm not trying to teach rebellion. I'm trying to explain to you the options that we have before us in order to throw off tyranny. And the most fundamental document we have is the Declaration of Independence. That's what birthed this country. And in that document we have that it says that we not only have the right, we have the duty to throw off oppression and start over whenever we like. That's because we the people are the sovereigns. It's not functioning that way, but that's the way it should be. And we have the right to just scrap it and start over anytime that we want to. And the government is not supposed to operate unless it's by the consent of the people. That's long been passed, hasn't it? Well, if I don't carry on, we won't get through this. So, he called on the states to resist, insisting that the Lone Star State would give up all of its federal funding before letting the administration bully them on an ideology that the American College of Pediatrics calls child abuse. Together with Abbott, Patrick called on schools to ignore the Department of Education and Justice Department's guidance. This will be the end of public education if it prevails, he warned. People will pull their kids out, homeschooling will explode, and private schools will increase. And if that did happen, I would say, great! No more government-indoctrinated schools. Because over a long period of time, they have been giving money to the schools have been taking it, and then they say, "What? By the way, what comes with government funding? Control, strings attached. And if you want to keep getting that fund, which they are now, think is necessary, they think they can't do without it, comes the controls. And now Obama has pushed it to the limit by making this edict. Can you imagine all schools in the whole country? Why aren't people, I don't even have a child in the school district. But if I did, I can assure you, I'd be calling that school every day. What's your decision? You're going to comply or not going to comply? Why? Because if you're not going to comply, all hell is going to break loose and I want to know when to start. Something of that sort. I don't know what I would say. But the pressure needs to be on them. And if they withdrew, we're so blessed in Country Bible Church because about 80% of the children in this church have been homeschooled. And you can tell by their behavior and by their poise and their character. And kudos to those parents that have done that. I don't know how government ever got into education anyway. Do you know that you can search the Constitution of the United States from top to bottom and you won't find education in it anywhere? Nor will you find health care. Nor will you find marriage. Nor will you find foreign aid, on and on and on and on. People need to wake up. In local schools, administrators like Rodney Kavnis didn't need convincing. He said, I've got news for President Barack Obama, the Port Neches Grove superintendent told a local news outlet. That letter is going straight to the paper shredder. I have 5 daughters myself, and I have 2,500 girls in my protection. Their moms and dads expect me to protect them, and that is what I'm going to do. He is destroying the very fiber of this country. He is not a leader. He is a failure. Fresh off his bid for the GOP presidential nomination, Senator Ted Cruz from Texas had strong words for the man occupying the office he sought. He said, quote, "Having spent many years in law enforcement, I've handled far too many cases of child molesters and pedophiles, of people who abuse little kids. The threats of predators are serious, and we would not facilitate allowing grown men or boys in the bathrooms with little girls. I encourage every school superintendent, school board, and parent across this nation to disregard this barely veiled threat from the White House aimed at overturning the utterly responsible practice of preventing men and boys from entering girls' restrooms and changing rooms. As a father of young girls, I wouldn't want my daughters being forced to change in the same rooms as men and boys. It's that simple. And parents across the country shouldn't have to tolerate it either." I'm a little surprised that he wasn't more forceful for that. I mean, he says he's against it. But if I was him, I'd say, if you think our answer to you is going to be positive, it's not only a no, it is a hell no, we won't do it. Something along those lines. Of course, White House, you're not going to believe this. Of course, White House Press Secretary Josh Earnest is as out of touch with reality as the transgender policy he's promoting. Desperate to ignore the pushback dominating headlines, Earnest claimed, now listen to this, that letting little boys into girls' locker room benefits the students. That is a quote. That's what the spokesman of the president said. Quoted it. The nationwide uproar, he claims, is about a problem that nobody can prove exists. 51 families in Palestine, Illinois would beg to differ. Their high school girls have been so traumatized by the presence of a transgender boy in their changing space that parents are suing to protect their privacy. Imagine this scenario playing out in every state in America. If the White House thinks that families will roll over and let the left sacrifice their children on the altar of political correctness, they have another thing coming. But don't take our word for it. Take Wall Street. After Target adopted this same policy, their stock has been in free fall. Thanks to 1.2 million people boycotting and counting, the company's market value is down $4 billion in 30 days. And I say, great! The president may not blink at rewriting decade-old laws when his own daughters are safe and sound in private schools. But the American people will not tolerate this attack on their kids' innocence. Like so many issues before it, this is clearly an overreach of the administration's power, designated to drive an extreme agenda forward that Congress has refused to do legislatively. Parents and local school boards and every community across America should stand up and say, not with our children, not on our watch. That was the end of the article. Now that is promising. I'm glad to hear that outrage has been demonstrated, but needs to continue and it needs to escalate. Because what they're counting on is people will have a little ruffle their feathers here, but they'll get over it, they'll forget about it and just press on. I think the parents should already be calling their school districts, the superintendents, the school board. I said, I want to talk to the school board members. And they said, well, no, you can't do that. We don't give their number out. And I said, oh, well, why not? Well, we just don't. She said, but you can talk to the superintendent and he might decide whether you can talk to him or not. I said, isn't that convenient? But
the superintendent of the Brenham School did come out right away saying that they were going to follow the same bathroom policy they have since the school district was founded in 1970.
Good. That came out in the Banner Press or something?
Yeah.
I don't know. What is their policy in 1970?
No, 1875.
Oh, 1875. All right. I think I would like that one. Good. And you know what?
But that's what, and he's a black guy.
for a superintendent like that, the people need to applaud him. They need to congratulate him and give him their support. But you know that there's going to be many across the country, well, left it alone, you know, we got to comply. And that's when there needs to be a massive exodus out of those schools. Yes, Cindy?
I didn't hear it.
You didn't hear what?
I didn't hear what Greg said.
He said the Brenham superintendent said they're going to keep the same bathroom laws or rules, policies that they've had since what, 1875. Of course, you know, what Obama did was the civil rights laws or acts of 1964 and 65 was when they were making policies to say that you can't discriminate for sex or our color and all. And so mainly it was that if a black woman wanted to go into a white restroom, it was about that. But now what he's done is said, well, what that really means, we interpret that to mean transgenders as well. If you would have said, what was it, a gender identity back in 1964, would people look at you like, what? Or if you said transgender, what? This is the Washington CNN. CNN and from Washington yesterday said this also. Texas Governor Greg Abbott said Monday that the White House guidance on transgender bathrooms in schools is unconstitutional and the latest example of executive overreach. Understand this. There's only one body of the three branches of the government that can write law, and that is Congress. Thank you, Governor Abbott. Abbott said on Fox News that we have a president who decided on Fox, well, if Congress is not going to pass the law, he's going to impose the law. And so the president is turning the Constitution on its head. At least he is making an issue about the Constitution, and I say kudos to that. The only thing that he's doing that I don't agree with is he's taking it to the courts. He doesn't understand he has the authority to just say, no, we don't have to take this and adjudicate it in courts that are just as corrupt. You see, the states are superior to the federal courts, and the federal courts, most of the time, don't even have jurisdiction in the states anyway. It would be like, a parent telling a child, now I know we have a disagreement on the limits of your authority and freedom, so what I'm going to do is just turn that over to you so you can make the decision. That's insane. All he has to do is say no. It is a natural law from God. Nullification existed even before the Constitution. It is the right of self-defense. And it is an inviolable right. So anybody that tells you, oh, it's not in the Constitution, they're telling you they're not even educated enough to know that rights don't come from the Constitution. They come from God. In the Constitution, it recognizes our rights, and it is a natural right. Who was it? I want you all to remember this. Who was it that said that when there is government overreach, nullification is the rightful remedy? Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Declaration of Independence, and James Madison, which is the father of the Constitution. Now, I would think they know what they're talking about. So anybody that would disagree with you and say, oh, no, we can't do nullification, say, oh, do you know more than Thomas Jefferson and James Madison? And don't try not to be as sarcastic as I might sound. Texas Governor Greg Abbott is set to fight back on the Obama administration decision to enforce transgender identity bathrooms in school districts across America. On Abbott Twitter, he sent a message to the president. This was his message. I announced today that Texas is fighting this. Obama can't rewrite Civil Rights Act. He's not a king. Okay, I think I'll show you this on the board here, because these are three things that I just quoted a while ago, and I hope that you commit these to memory as well, because these are three things that will help you keep your... I think I just went down some. I can't raise it up, so I'll just go here. The first one is Article 1, Section 1. All legislative powers herein granted shall be vested in the Congress of the United States, which shall consist of a Senate and a House of Representatives. You see, I have all emboldened in there. All legislation. Now, it doesn't mean that all legislation that they pass is the supreme law of the land. Because they have passed some real doozies. It can only be the supreme law of the land if it is pursuant to the Constitution. So even if they go through the right procedure and the president signs it, if it's contrary to the Constitution, if it has to do with something that's not an enumerated power that they don't have, it's not invalid. The second one is in Article 6. Remember I told you what each article was? Article 1 has to do with the legislation, the Congress. The second article has to do with the executive branch, which is the president. The third one has to do with the judicial branch. The fourth one has to do with the states. The fifth one has to do with amending the Constitution. The sixth one has to do with showing that the Constitution is the supreme law of the land and the oaths given thereof. And the seventh article has to do with how they were going to ratify it, which doesn't pertain to us anyway. That's it. It's not that hard. So Article 6 of the Constitution, this is the one. The Constitution and the laws of the United States which shall be made in pursuance thereof. It has to be made in pursuance thereof. Anything that they do is not an enumerated power. It's not pursuant thereof. And then it says about the treaties. I left that part out, but it just says, and the treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. And the judges in every state shall be bound thereby. And things in the Constitution or laws of any such state to the contrary notwithstanding. Now, I want to bring something up here. This is really important. This is saying that if anything is, if the states do anything, the states have to abide by the laws of the United States Constitution as long as they are pursuant thereof. Now, if they are pursuant thereof, it says anything the Constitution in the Constitution or laws of any state to the contrary notwithstanding. That means if the state does something contrary to what is in the Constitution, we're talking about the United States Constitution, because remember Article 4 says a whole list of things that pertain to the states. Like you can't send something from Louisiana to Arkansas and Arkansas put a tariff on it. All these things are anything that they do has no standing if it's contrary. Now, what a lot of people have done now is they have taken the 14th Amendment, which is the most dastardly thing that has ever happened in our whole history, and they say, well, we're going to go by it. Now, the reason you don't need this, the 14th Amendment, what they say, because we just had it right here in the Article 6. If the states do something contrary, then it's notwithstanding. It has no standing. The 14th Amendment has five articles to it. And the first one, not too long ago, everybody was talking about it. Do you remember? It had to do with anchor babies. And that has to do with citizenship in the first article of the 14th Amendment. Well, in that first article is not only talking about citizenship, and by the way, they purposely made that so innocuous, so nebulous, that you can't really make sense of it. It's so general in the first part about anchor babies. But what nobody was talking about is in the next few sentences, it says that no state will disparage the rights and immunities of the people in their state. Now that's the first time in the whole Constitution. Everything was saying the federal government cannot do this, they can't do this, they can't do this. This was passed in 1787. 68. This was right after the War of Northern Aggression, is what I like to call it. And for three reasons, it is not a valid amendment. Number one, it was never properly approved or ratified. If you understood the history, if you knew the history of what they did, it would curl your hair. All the shenanigans they pulled, and I don't have time to go into it, they still didn't get enough votes to ratify it. And so they said, well, what we'll do, we'll just pass a resolution that it passed. You know, in other words, they said, let's just vote and say that it passed. And that's what they did. They didn't have the vote. So if never properly ratified, which automatically cancels it out. Number two, it was unjust. If you go to the second, third, and fourth articles, they were punishing the South unjustly. If you were in the South, a member of the Confederacy, you couldn't hold office, you couldn't go vote, you had to repay the debts, but they said that the United States debts had to be paid, but the Confederacy debts did not. Now, there's nothing just about it. That's the second thing. The third reason that it is not to be considered is because it is contrary to the 10th Amendment. Absolutely contrary. Well, let's do the 10th Amendment. Here's it right here. Then you'll understand better. The 10th Amendment, this is the Bill of Rights. The first 10 amendments to the Bill of Rights, to the Constitution, were called the Bill of Rights. And by the way, I'll just throw this in real quick for good measure. They should never have been brought in as amendments to the Constitution. It should have been another document superior to the Constitution, because what it does is constrain the Constitution. The first article, our Amendment 1, is Congress, this is the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law. It's saying what the federal Congress cannot do. And then you have a list of eight amendments that didn't amend anything, by the way, and telling what the federal government what they cannot do. The Ninth Amendment says this isn't all the rights that we have. We have other rights that are not enumerated here. So don't say that if we claim another right, that if it's not here, we don't have it. That's what the Ninth does. And the Tenth Amendment says this: the power is not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited to it by the states, or reserved to the states respectively, or to the people. And what that means is, if it's not enumerated power, they can't do it. A lot of people think, well, they can do anything unless it's prohibited. It's just the opposite. They can't do anything unless it's stipulated. So when the 14th Amendment comes along and says, no state shall do anything to encumber the privileges and immunities of the people in their state. By the way, privileges and immunities are not like rights. Privileges and immunities can be withdrawn. Rights cannot, because they're from God and they're inviolable. And then it says, and it's called the Equal Protection Law. It's saying what the And then the Article 5 in that 14th Amendment says, who is to enforce this? The federal government. The 14th Amendment just took everything that was in the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, everything up there, and turned it upside down with that. And everything that they use in the last decades is based on the 14th Amendment. So if it is contrary to the 10th Amendment, which it is, it has to be null and void. And certainly, the 10th Amendment would overrule the 14th Amendment, because it came first as part of the Bill of Rights, and the 14th Amendment wasn't even ratified. Now, I'm telling you more than what most people know, and that's unfortunate. They don't teach these things in school. They should have, but well, they want to make a monument to Abraham Lincoln. The people that we revere the most has been, through history, to the victor goes the spoils. And I told you that he violated the Constitution outside of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Well, I just don't... I'm out of time. Oh, let me show you this real quick. Can y'all stand one more little chart? Huh? Okay. I don't know if you can see this. Oh, this is what I was going to say. Right up here. This part here. There is a delegated power in the Constitution for the United States to create a Department of Education, Department of Agriculture, Department of Energy, Department of Labor, Department of Transportation, Department of Housing and Urban Development, the Department of Health and Human Services, Department of Homeland Security, and the other 10 departments. Where is the authority for the federal government to do that? It's not there. Consider the example below. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. This is how we're operating today. Where is my... I don't have my laser. Yeah, here it is. Is that it? Yeah, here it is. Okay. Executive branch. All these departments are under the executive branch. So this is where we're operating. The executive branch has a United States Department of Interior. That's one of the interiors. One of the departments. Underneath that, you have the Bureau of Land Management. Under that, in this Bureau of Land Management, they're making regulations, hundreds, thousands of them, and this is contrary to U.S. Constitution Article 1, Section 1, which is all legislation shall be vested in the Congress of the United States. They have no business doing that. You have BLM agents, Bureau of Land Management agents, operate under BLM administrative rules. This is just an agency. Remember when you had the Bundy deal over in Nevada, and they all that big standoff? These were agents following administrative rules. And over here you have administrative courts. Cases are tried by appointed judges. And so now all this is taking place. They're making laws, the legislative. They're enforcing the laws, the executive. And they're adjudicating the laws, the judicial. So, you can't see this very well, but I'll raise it up a little bit. We the people can be prosecuted for not complying with bureaucratic regulations that are not laws, be arrested by agents who work for the BLM, and then be tried by appointed judges who receive a paycheck from the BLM. Nothing in the chart above that is below the executive branch is even mentioned in the Constitution. None of it. What does Article 1 say? What does Article 10, the 10th Amendment say? If it's not granted in the Constitution, they can't do it. Look what all the... So, and then the last thing I say here is that nothing below the executive branch can be found in our United States Constitution. Now, how could any injustice possibly exist in such a system? People don't know that's the way we're operating, see? This is just one branch. You know how many branches? I mean, one department. And there's other branches under the... Department of Interior, there's 17 departments. There's over 400 agencies in these departments, and each of these agencies. So, what I'm trying to show you, by the way, I'm glad I got to this point, because next Thursday I'm going to be going back to Huldah, Publius Huldah, y'all know about her. Now, some would say, okay, we understand what you're saying, but what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, I might ask, what does freedom have to do with the Bible? Does the Bible have anything to say about freedom? Does it have anything to say about not complying with evil? Does it have anything to say, like when Peter came out of jail, he said, we shall obey God rather than man? When people remain silent is giving consent. And they think, oh, well, that's good. I'm home free. And, of course, the government gets bigger, more oppressive. And God is watching. And for people who think that they can not get involved and stay out of it and say nothing. They're going to be held responsible to God just as the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom acquiesced and caved in to evil and wicked kings. They didn't resist them. When God went in there and His wrath poured upon them, it wasn't just on the kings, it was on the people as well. But if the people would have had the knowledge, the virtue, and the courage and confidence and trusted in God to stand with them against tyranny, they could have won the day. But instead, they were destroyed by the wrath of God. Who's making this argument out there? Most pastors wouldn't touch this with a 10-foot pole. And this is what desperately needs to be taught to the people today, to Christians, so that they would have the courage of their convictions and they would stand for righteousness and justice, knowing that God would bless them, not comply with the evil. Let's close. I'm a little past here. Father, we're so thankful that You have given us this time to focus on these things and see reality as it is. Today, most people have replaced You with government. And they do that at their peril. We pray that You will give us the discernment and wisdom as we continue to grow in knowledge, not only in the Bible, but also in the civil realm of what we have the options before us that we can do lawfully and that we should be doing in order to have a righteous, turn back to righteousness. So we pray that You will help us to focus on these things, to continue to grow and learn and do a right thing in the right way and trust You to work it all out. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Mike, did you see today that the general, I believe it was the general, was promoted as the first openly homosexual. Yeah.